Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and as I do every Friday, I remind you, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And Sunday is always my favorite day of the week. And the reason I love Sunday is because I get to see God's people. I get to fellowship with them and worship with them. We get to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We get to do a lot of exciting things on Sunday. And so Sunday is a busy day. And I want to remind you that you ought to be in church on Sunday. So if you don't have a church to worship, why don't you come on and join us at Hickory Ridge Community Church? We would be honored to have you as our distinguished guest. And just come on in at 9 o'clock, drive-in church, 10:30, inside worship, and we'll make you feel right at home, I promise you. And we love to worship. We love to sing praises to God. We love to spend time with each other, encouraging one another. As a matter of fact, we are told in Hebrews 10:25 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some has been, but we're to encourage one another, especially as we see the day approaching. So as you go to church on Sunday, it's not just to get a great sermon. It's not just to have your spirits lifted up through worship and through fellowship. But a primary reason that we go to church on Sunday is so that we can be an encouragement to somebody. And I want you to know, there's an encouragement in presence. You know, not too long ago, one of our church members' husband passed away. And it was a sad time. He knew the Lord and he passed peacefully. And I went over to visit this lady, and she's well into her 80s. She's 85 years old, and she's lost her husband of 59 years. And just being with her, and I says, you know, I'm not sure exactly what to tell you at a time like this. You know, I've never lost my wife. My wife and I have been married over 30 years, and I pray that God gives us another 30 years. And even if he gives us 29, 30 years, and it's amazing to see how two become one. And I said, I can't imagine what you're going through. And I said, I just wanted to come over and pray with you and just spend some time with you. And I'll never forget her response. She says, you know, just you being here has encouraged me. And I think about Sundays. Just you being there, you know, encourages your pastor. Just you being there encourages the worship team. Just you being there may encourage somebody who's thinking about quitting. Just you being there may encourage that couple that's going through a hard time. And they have come to church as a last-ditch effort, and they're about to give up on their marriage. They're about to give up on their whole future, and they may see you, and you could offer some insight. You know, as you think about helping one another, everybody has been given this ability to help one another. Sometimes we lose those abilities to help others because we have a hard time controlling ourselves. And so in today's broadcast, I want to talk to you about anger management. You know, the average man will lose his temper 6 times a week. The average woman will lose her temper 3 times a week. Women get angry more often at people, but men get more angry at things. And I find this so true in my life. I don't usually lose my temper with people, but I do lose my temper with things. And I remember years ago when we were moving from Concord, Virginia to Chesapeake, Virginia. And I remember packing things up, and I was kind of walking through my backyard. I had to take out an old fence that we had put up. We actually lived in the church parsonage there. And I remember as I was walking through that backyard, I found all these tools. I found a wrench, and I found a ratchet. I found a hammer, found some little sockets. And as I was picking these things up, it was a sad time. And the reason it was a sad time is because it reminded me those tools got in that backyard because I had lost my temper. I was out there working on the car and something didn't come together. And so I threw the hammer, I threw the ratchet, and to be in the tall grass, and I'd never find it again. And I would lose my cool over working on the car. So I decided a long time ago that maybe I shouldn't be a mechanic, but losing my temper and getting angry over things. I remember one time I was trying to fix a simple little thing on my car, and the thermostat got stuck open, and so winter's coming, and so if your thermostat is stuck open in your car, you have no heat because it doesn't close off the fluid to bring heat to the engine, and that's where you get the heat for your car blowing off the engine. And so I said, well, you know, I'm a fairly intelligent person, and I looked in Chilton's manual. This is before we had Google to YouTube everything, and I said, you know, this is a really simple thing, 2 bolts. And you pop off this little cap thing, and then you put in the new thermostat, get rid of the old thermostat. And it said, make sure you don't put it in upside down. And so I said, hey, piece of cake, I got this. And I remember beginning this project. And I remember as I'm trying to get those bolts loose, I stripped off one of the bolts. I said, oh, great. A simple little project now is a major catastrophe, and I had no idea what to do, and so I decided to call my good friend Rob. I said, Rob, I got myself in a fix, and he said, what did you break now? And I said, well, you know how I am when it comes to mechanical things, and he says, I'll be right over, and he came over, and he drilled out where I had sheared off that bolt and tapped it out and put new bolts in there, got the whole thing back together, and in about an hour, hour and a half or so, he had the job done, and I remember talking to him through this whole process, and I remember when he finished his project, he said to me, let's make a deal. He says, you're not a very good mechanic. You have no business working on your car. He says, you know what? I'm not a very good preacher. I have no business behind a pulpit. He says, let's make a deal. I won't preach if you don't work on your car. What a great deal. So now every time I have a mechanical problem, I call Rob. And he bails me out of the mess. You know, as you think about anger, single adults express anger twice as much as married adults. So marriage is good to help you eliminate anger. Men tend to be more physical with anger than women. And as you look at expressing anger, most people express anger at home more than anywhere else. Anger is one of the toughest emotions to manage. One day, Alexander the Great, in a fit of rage, struck his favorite general. He hit him and he killed him. He was his best friend. He cried out, I have conquered the world, but I can't even conquer my own soul. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, it is better to be a slow-tempered man than to be a famous man. It is better to have self-control than to control an army. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5:22. He says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You see, anger that is not managed will turn into this explosion, either an inward explosion or an outward explosion. Outwardly is displayed by violence and destruction. Inwardly is displayed by bitterness and depression. Now, not all depression is caused by anger, but some of it is. In fact, the Center for Disease Control reports that antidepressants are the most prescribed drugs in the United States. Jesus talks about not being angry, and he says, don't use that word raka. Raka is an Aramaic translation for the word raka, a term expressed of contempt or of scorn, of disdain. The Greek word means empty, vain, or worthless one, signifying a lack of intelligence. An example would be an imbecile or a blockhead. It is only found in Matthew 5:22. You see, the Jews use it as a word of contempt, and it is derived from the root meaning to split. In other words, anger causes me to split things apart. Anger causes me to make major mistakes in my life. People with hot tempers do foolish things. People who fly into a rage seldomly make a good landing. You see, the second recorded Bible sin was the sin of murder. Cain killing his brother Abel because of jealousy, and that led to anger, and that led to murder. Cain was really mad at himself and God, and he took it out on Abel. You see, if you don't control your anger, you hurt yourself, but you also hurt others. I mean, how many marriages have been destroyed by the inability to control anger? How many of us perhaps have lost jobs because of our inability to control our anger? How many have dropped out of a church because of their inability to manage anger? Well, I wanted to give you some facts about anger and then give you some ways to control your anger. Here's fact number one. You know, anger is a choice. You decide to be angry. You know, anger in and of itself is not a sin, but anger often leads to sin. Well, you say, well, when does anger become sin? Well, here's some biblical illustrations of when anger becomes sin. It becomes sin when it results in the loss of control or the lack of control. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 7:9. Don't be quick to fly off the handle. Anger actually boomerangs. You can spot a fool by the lumps on his head, is the Message translation. Maybe that's why people have been going around calling you lumpy, right? That anger has come back and hit you right in the head. So anger becomes sin when we lose control. Anger becomes sin when it drives us to be filled with resentment. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." While you're still angered, deal with it. The Bible says, "For anger gives a foothold to the devil." Anger becomes sin when we make hurtful actions. We discover this from Titus chapter 1, verse number 7, talking about the bishop, the pastor, the overseer, as God's steward must be blameless. Not one who is self-willed, not one who is arrogant, not one who is presumptuous, and not one who is quick-tempered or given away to drunkenness or a lifestyle of brawling, not violent. He must grasp the truth. He must not be in it for greedy gain or filthy lucre. That is financial gain. Well, we see that anger can also become a sin, not only when we are losing control, or not only when we're driven by resentment or filled with resentment, not only when we do hurtful things, but also anger can turn into sin when we are driven to cause retribution. You know, God's word is very clear. Romans chapter 12, verse number 17 says, "Do not repay back evil for evil. For if you do, evil will fall back on you. Instead, we should focus our thoughts on things that are noble, things that are good." Well, anger also becomes a sin, I believe, when it leads us to be a person who does not forgive. You know, anger would cause you to be a person who refuses to forgive. We are told clearly in God's word in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to get rid of bitterness, get rid of hot tempers, get rid of anger, get rid of loud quarreling, cursing, and hatred. Instead, we're to be kind to one another, sympathetic, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you through Christ Jesus. So in other words, if we are driven by anger, hot tempers, and bitterness, and refusing to forgive, we are not being forgiven. We're not sympathetic towards somebody else. You know, anger is a willful emotion. It's a response to hurt. And sometimes it can be rooted in love or in hate. And it can result in positive or negative outcomes depending upon the response of the one who is angered. You know, even a casual reading of the Old Testament shows that God is sometimes excessively angry. He says in Deuteronomy 32:22, for example, "A fire is kindled in my anger, and it shall burn unto the lowest of hell." And Jeremiah 21:5, it says, "And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched arm and with my strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath." One time the children of Israel were complaining, and it displeased the Lord so much that he said in his anger that was kindled that the fire of the Lord was burning among the people and he was going to consume them. Thankfully, Moses interceded and God decided not to destroy the people. You know, in some cases, God's anger can even be seen to harm innocent people. Now, this might blow your mind a bit, but in Exodus chapter 22, verse 24, it says, "My wrath shall become hot. I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children shall be fatherless." In other words, we see sometimes God's anger being poured out on innocent people. You see, when Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of stone, he became filled with anger. His anger burned when he saw the people that were given over into idolatry. He throws down the two tablets, smashing them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. Then Moses destroyed that golden calf, burning it into the fire, and Moses and God proceeded to discipline the people for their sin. As a matter of fact, it got so bad that Moses made them drink that golden calf after he melted it down. Later, God instructed Moses to chisel two new stone tablets, just like the ones that had been written with his own finger. You know, the Ten Commandments were spoken to Moses in God's own voice, and then later on two tablets of stone by the very finger of God. They are extremely important to God. After Moses destroyed the tablets inscribed by God, he made Moses write new ones, just like the ones he had written himself. You see, the Ten Commandments was given as God's legal system. In essence, they are a summary of the hundreds of laws found in the Old Testament law. Well, as we look at this matter of anger, Moses destroyed the tablets in anger. The breaking of the tablets was symbolic of the law of God being broken in the hearts of his people. Moses had righteous anger at the sight of sin. Anger at sin is a sign of spiritual health. It is appropriate to experience righteous anger. However, we should always be careful that it does not lead to sin. Which leads to the question of, how can I manage my anger? Well, here's the first thing that I think will help you. Number one, remember the results of uncontrolled anger. Remember those tools in the backyard. Remember that hammer that you banged through the wall. Proverbs 19:22 says, a hot-tempered man gets into all kinds of trouble. He makes bad decisions. So I want to encourage you, don't quit your job when you're angry. Don't quit your marriage when you're angry. As you think about anger, you quit your job when you're angry, your boss is going to probably accept that resignation. And you can have all kinds of trouble. Solomon warned that one of the dangers of anger is that it causes one to be unteachable. You know, hot tempers cause arguments. Proverbs 15:18. Proverbs 14:29 says that we're to remember that anger causes mistakes. Proverbs 14:17 says, people with hot tempers do foolish things. Proverbs 11:29 says, the fool who provokes his family to anger and to resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. We're told in Ecclesiastes 7:9 that we're not to be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. You know, many years ago, Focus on the Family did a survey of kids ages 9 to 12 and asked them these two questions. Number one, what do you like most about your mother? And number two, what do you dislike most about your mother? Although the answers to the first question were very varied, the second question was not. It was unanimous. Almost every child used the same phrase. I dislike most about my mother, her screaming. I can't stand it when she screams. If you don't want your mom to lose her temper with you, do what she says. And if you don't want God to lose his temper with you, do what he says. Why do we scream? Why do we lose our temper? Because it works. For the short-term effect, it works. Psychologists know this. When you yell and get angry at somebody, most of the time people will comply just out of fear. But in the long run, you lose because anger alienates. In the long run, you can lose relationships. So if we're going to manage anger, we must remember the results of uncontrolled anger. Number two, rehearse before acting. Proverbs 29:11 says, a stupid man gives full rein to his anger, but a wise man waits and lets things cool off. Proverbs 12:16 says, when a fool is annoyed, he quickly lets it be known, but smart people will ignore an insult. When somebody wrongs you, it's of great virtue to ignore it, says Solomon in Proverbs 19:11. People who stay calm have true insight, says Solomon in Proverbs 17:27. Never fight a battle where you don't gain anything by winning. Know what battles to fight and know what battles aren't worth fighting. Patton gave principles to his managers. He said, think before you act. Is my anger making me more assertive or more aggressive? In his book, Good and Angry, Les Carter distinguishes the two. Assertive anger puts forward one's beliefs and values in a confident, self-assured manner. It is helpful and it considers others. When used correctly, assertiveness is a positive trait. Assertive anger seeks to put forward what a person believes to be right. However, aggressive anger is used in an abrasive and a very insensitive way. There is little concern for the impact of anger and what it will have on its recipients. Aggressive anger is always a negative trait. Now, as I look at the story of Nehemiah, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, there are four things that Nehemiah did when he got angry. It's listed for us in Nehemiah chapter 5, and let me quickly kind of give you an overview of how Nehemiah responded when he became angry. You may know the story. He had returned to Jerusalem, and he had a very influential position in the court of Babylon. He goes back to his home city of Jerusalem, and he takes a survey around the city. He sees that the walls around the city of Jerusalem are in disrepair. So what does he do? Nehemiah, first of all, admitted that he was angry. He was angry that God's people would allow the city walls to be laid in ruins and do nothing about it. I mean, his response here is Nehemiah 5:6. He says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. So Nehemiah didn't cover up his emotions. He acknowledged them openly and without apology. His anger starts his engines and motivates him to action. Here's the second thing that Nehemiah did. Nehemiah thought before he spoke. Now, Nehemiah didn't spout off the first thing that came into his head. He said this, Nehemiah 5:7, I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and the officials. Have you ever spouted off and then became sorry afterwards? You know, words that pop into your mouth are words that are given to you in a heat of anger, and they're usually things that we would not say if we thought about them. Nehemiah controlled his tongue until he had pondered. He planned exactly what he would do and what he was demanding. James 1:19 is a verse that I would recommend everyone listening to me memorize. James 1:19 and 20. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So we see that Nehemiah admitted that he was angry in verse number 6, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6. Nehemiah thought before he spoke. He pondered what was before him. And number 3, Nehemiah confronted and provided a solution. He wasn't just spouting off in a fit of rage. He was thinking through things and he begins to speak. We pick it up in Nehemiah 5, verse 9. Nehemiah says, then I pressed forward. What you're doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of the Lord in order to avoid being mocked by the enemy nations? So he's talking to his people and says, listen, these walls are in disrepair. We have become the laughingstock of our enemy nations. And he says, I myself, as well as my brothers and my sisters, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore the fields, the vineyards, the olive groves, and the homes to this very day, and repay the interest that you have charged when you have lent that money of grain, new wine, and olive oil. So here we see something. And here's something that I want you to hear me through on. If you have the energy to be angry about something, you have the energy to do something about it. So use that energy wisely. Nehemiah knew that they needed some support. He was fearless, and he takes this anger and he confronts influential men, and he charges them with violating God's law, and he says, let's get on the right path. I'm going to provide a solution. We've got to stop doing some things. We've got to stop charging interest and taking advantage of those who are poor, and we've got to take this energy instead, use it for something positive. Let's use these energies to rebuild that wall around the city. Well, the fourth thing that Nehemiah did, we learned that Nehemiah, first of all, admitted that he was angry. Then he thought before he spoke. Then he confronted and provided a solution. And then number 4, he used his anger to follow through without compromising his convictions. You know, sometimes we treat people of wealth and power in a different way, giving them preferential treatment, giving them better treatment than those who do not have that wealth and power. Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah says, we are going to come together and we're going to rebuild these walls. And we're not going to compromise our convictions as we rebuild these walls. Well, there's one third thing that you got to do if you're going to be able to manage your anger. And that is you must restrain your remarks. Proverbs 21:23 says, if you want to stay out of trouble, always be careful about what you say. You see, blowing your stack only creates air pollution. It doesn't do a whole lot of good. A sharp tongue is the quickest way to cut your throat. Use sweet words because you have to eat them eventually. Watch what you say. You see, the problem is that words come very easily when we're angry. When that adrenaline is running, you see, when I get angry, I'm brilliant. Sometimes I can think of the most sarcastic things to say, but it's going to cut myself off too. You have to watch what you say. Have you ever yelled at anything and immediately regretted it? Proverbs says, you're smart if you restrain your words. A gentle answer turns away wrath. As you think about the fruit of the Spirit, and I'll close with this, the fruit of the Spirit, One of those fruits is patience. What you do with all that anger inside of you, if you push it down, that's not healthy. If you swallow your anger and you keep it in your stomach keeps score. If you talk about it and you're going to not do anything about it, you're only making it worse. I want to encourage you to confess that anger. Confess the fact that you've lost control. Colossians 3 says, "But now you must put away wrath, anger, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." So Lord, help us to be able to confess our anger to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.